Welcome to the Life Church Reno podcast. Here at Life Church, we seek to love God, love others, and make a difference. From wherever you're listening, we pray that this message impacts you.
Hey, just before we get into the message, I just want to share with you a couple of quick things. As you think about which Easter service you're going to attend, two things I want to ask you to do. One is, as you make that choice, if you'll register, it helps us prepare, lifechurchnv.com. You can register so we can know how to kind of prepare for the crowds that day. The only way that we will have the capacity for all of the people that will come on Easter, especially people that may come less frequently than you guys do, guests, etc., is if many of our regular attenders choose the Saturday night service at 5 and or the 8:15 service Sunday morning. If you are, and now listen, if you're bringing guests, if you've got friends or family, that the only way they're going to come is at one of the latter two services, we totally get it. But if you are at all able to attend on Saturday or the Sunday first service at 8:15, you are helping create space for people that may hear about the good news of Jesus for the very first time. And so if you're able to make one of those your service and then register, that would help us prepare. But whatever service you're going to, please register. Today we're continuing in our series in the book of Luke. If you have your Bibles, go over to Luke 6, verse 27. Jesus is continuing. We saw it begin last week, continuing in Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. We talked last week about how this is the closest Jesus ever came to what we would think of as a campaign speech or sharing the platform of his kingdom agenda. Some people think of it as the constitution of the kingdom. And Jesus is calling us to live in a way that goes completely against all of the ways in which we would normally think. And we began seeing that last week. And he's going to take it to a whole new level today. Luke 6, verse 27. Very good. But to you who are listening, I say, we'll talk about that in a minute. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. This is completely, again, you know, growing up in Texas, in the words of the great theologian Ron White, he says, in Texas, if you kill us, we will kill you back. Completely against. Someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you, what we think of as the golden rule. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. He says everyone loves people that love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. This is a totally mind-blowing thing that Jesus is saying, but the first question that we have to ask ourselves is, am I listening? Jesus says, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, over 50 times. One count is 58 times we see in the scripture a phrase like this, to those who are listening, let him who have ears, let him hear. And here's why I think Jesus says this. It's because I think Jesus knows that after his teaching last week, blessed are the poor, woe to the rich. Blessed are the hungry, woe to the well-fed. Blessed are those who are mourning, woe to those who are laughing. Jesus knows that two-thirds of his audience then and two-thirds of his audience now is going to either tune out completely and just say, I don't want to hear that, or is going to explain it away. Certainly Jesus doesn't mean that. Let's spiritualize it and make it very theoretical where it has no real impact on our lives. And so Jesus, knowing that that two-thirds of the crowd has tuned him out, saying this is silly idealism like a child would speak, saying this is absolutely and utterly impossible. Surely he doesn't mean that. He knows he's lost most of the crowd. And then he says, hey, but to those of you that are still with me, I'm about to blow your mind in a whole other way. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is, am I listening? Am I willing? As Jesus lays out the values of his kingdom, saying that they're completely countercultural, they're completely against the way that we normally look at life, the way that culture has taught us to look at life, and just the way that we're hardwired to think, hey, are we willing to have Jesus change all of our values to line up with his? Are we willing to be radically transformed, to looking at life in a completely different kind of way? Am I listening? Here's the second question Jesus is asking us. Who are my enemies? But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Our instinct is to say, I don't have any enemies. Jesus here seems to think we do. Jesus is assuming we do. And he helps us know who they are. It's those who hate us. They hate us because they ain't us. Just kidding. Bless those who curse you. People that say bad things about you. People who talk behind your back. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the one cheek, turn to them the other also. The people that are trying to hurt you. If someone takes your coat, the people that are trying to take advantage of you, do not withhold your shirt from them. Our instinct is to say we have no enemies. And I want you to know this. There is no nobility in denying that we have some enemies. Jesus had enemies. Jesus had people that hated him, said terrible things about him, ultimately killed him. Jesus says, if they hate me, they're going to hate you also. Some people are going to hate you because you're a follower of Jesus, if you're faithfully following Jesus. Now, there are some people that are just what I call jerks for Jesus. They'd be a jerk with or without Jesus being a part of it, and they get hated mostly because of their jerk and just give Jesus a bad name. But sometimes, in faithfully following Jesus, Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you also. They said bad things about me, they're going to say bad things about you. Also, Jesus had enemies and told us to expect to have some simply for being his followers. St. Patrick's Day today, holiday that I'm sure that St. Patrick, if he were thinking about how his holiday is celebrated, where it's mostly turned into a drinking game, probably not thrilled. But St. Patrick said that he was utterly despised by many. In that he may have been speaking about the Irish raiders and slave masters who embittered his life for 6 years, or the peers who made fun of him for going to Britain and Ireland, or the pagans who persecuted him at every turn. The reality is that he said that he was utterly despised by many. And there is actually something healthy and powerful and saying, you know what, this is as close to an enemy as I have. Or think in terms of, these are my least favorite people, or these are people that have meaningfully wounded me, sought to take advantage of me, that Jesus speaks of in this overarching umbrella as enemies. See, what happens when we live in denial and say, I don't have any of those, I don't have any enemies, what we're doing is we're letting ourselves off the hook, where we're no longer covered by this teaching of Jesus. Jesus is assuming you have some. He defines what they look like, and then he gives us radical countercultural revolutionary ideas of how we're supposed to treat them. So maybe some questions to help you think about who's my enemy. Could be that person that whenever they speak, you just wish they would shut up. Again, in the words of the great theologian Ron White, next time you have a thought, let it go. Now, next week, I'm talking about judging people. Some of you are judging me because I quoted Ron White. I want to make it clear. I preferred Ron White more when he was with Jeff Foxworthy and kept it PG-13. Every time he comes into town, I think, should I go see Ron White? And I have to remember, when he's without Jeff Foxworthy, he's foul. Don't go see Ron White. But if you buy me tickets, I will wrestle with it. That person I just wish would shut up. The person I go out of my way to avoid. If you think about someone that, and if you were to hear news that they got a promotion, or you hear news that they would get fired, that person you'd be happier if they got fired. That person that 10 years ago said something to you or did something to you, and you can't think about them without thinking about that. Could be a personal enemy, a former spouse, a parent that did terrible things to you, a friend who betrayed you. Could be your work nemesis, a professional enemy. This word that Jesus uses is this word ekthros. It's found throughout the Bible. Most frequently it's used speaking about an impersonal enemy, a national enemy, or a civic enemy. And we have to remember the people that Jesus is talking to had very visible, clear enemies. They were an occupied territory living under the oppression of the Roman Empire. It wasn't hard for them to say, that's my enemy. They had identified the Samaritans as their enemy. And so it could be used to speak of a national or civic enemy, the opposing nation or opposing political party. But it also can frequently be used to speak of a personal enemy, the person who's out to get you at every turn. And so national enemies. I remember growing up and Russia was the great enemy, and the political enemies. It's the over these next 6 months, it's going to be very easy for many people to fall into seeing the other party that they're not for as their enemy. And I just want to share a couple things about that. For most of American history, we didn't really see people who voted differently as our enemies. From the 1950s through the 80s, that we had these nameless, faceless Russians were our enemies. And we, for the most part, saw other Americans we disagreed with as our friends or acquaintances or at least fellow citizens who were the good guys on the opposition to communism and the Cold War. And at that time, Ronald Reagan and the Democrat House Speaker Tip O'Neill, who greatly disagreed on many, many things, had lunch together once a week, many times ended their work day having drinks together, became actual friends. In fact, following the assassination attempt of Ronald Reagan, Tip O'Neill was one of the first people that were allowed into the hospital to see President Reagan. A witness observed that O'Neill entered into Reagan's hospital room. He walked over to the bed and grasped both the president's hands and said, "God bless you, Mr. President." The president still seemed groggy with lots of tubes and needles going in and out of his body, but when he saw that it was Tip, he lit up and gave the speaker a big smile and said, "Thanks for coming, Tip." Then Tip O'Neill, still holding one of the president's hands. Again, these people disagreed on significant issues. On the president's hands, the speaker got down on his knees and said he'd like to offer a prayer for the president and then prayed Psalm 23. Can you imagine today the idea of a president of one party and a speaker of the House of another party getting together once a week for lunch, sharing drinks at the end of the day, actually praying God would bless the other one and seeming to mean it? Blows our minds. See, in 1988, if you went to a church like ours, it would likely have been 50% Republican and 50% Democrat. And it was not normal to think less of a person for disagreeing on politics. And then some things happened, more than what I'm going to say, but at least what I'm going to say. Some things happened. The Berlin Wall fell. The Soviet Union began to crumble. We no longer had this clear foreign enemy that we were terrified that was going to nuke us into annihilation. Then in 1992, Bill Clinton was elected. Rush Limbaugh became the most listened to show in the country on the radio. I remember back and forth to school with my dad, we were listening to Rush Limbaugh. Then Newt Gingrich became the Speaker of the House in 1995. Then we began to see multiple news stations began offering 24-hour news, catering to people's political leanings. And without a foreign threat, and with rapid cultural change away from what America had been in previous generations, the culture wars escalated. and both parties moved away from the center. Then 9/11 came. We again had what felt like an existential foreign threat, and we had about 2 years of relative unity, only then to return to even more division and political polarization, and people in the opposing party were no longer someone who I disagreed with on tax policy. They were at best ignorant, likely stupid, often seen as an existential threat, and often seen as the enemy. And over the last 15 years, with the rise in social media, it's made it easier for everyone to share their latest political commentary, and then for us to put a name and a face to those we see as ignorant or stupid or possibly an existential threat to our nation and effectively our enemies. But here's what Jesus is saying. He is calling us to love them. The aunt or uncle that you disagree with vehemently on everything that matters to you, Jesus is saying, love them. To that cousin that looks at you as if you are a right-wing nut, Jesus is saying, love them. The political candidate that you fear might win, Jesus is not saying vote for them, but he is saying, love them. And so no matter our political perspective, parts of us wants to look at the other side and say, when we hear these words, but their agenda is evil and is contrary to the kingdom of God, and maybe it is, but they are still not our real enemy. Dr. Martin Luther King, when he talked about loving our enemies, he says, we oppose evil systems, but we still love people. The way the Apostle Paul talks about it in Ephesians 6:12, he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Here's what Paul's saying, that if somebody has a body, they are not your enemy. For our struggle is not flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. This could be Paul's language, talking about evil systems in the world. And then he takes it to another level about spiritual forces. And against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, people aren't your enemy. There are evil systems that we should seek to change. There are evil forces that we oppose with spiritual warfare, and one day will be ultimately vanquished, but people are not our enemy. And so Jesus says, are you listening? Are you willing to have me fundamentally transform everything you've thought about life? Who is your enemy? Who do I need God to change my heart towards? Here's the third thing. What does love look like? He doesn't say, love your enemies. Well, he tells us what it looks like. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. So here's what that means. Someone that you have a propensity to dislike, who maybe says bad things about you, you say good things about them. That you, if you're going to speak about someone that you have fundamental disagreements about, you, if you're going to talk about them, Jesus says, speak well, bless them. Fundamentally blows our minds, and pray for them. It is hard to hate people you're regularly praying for. And then he says, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, this person that has an instinct to take advantage of you, your instinct is to be generous to them. We don't even a lot of times like being generous to people we like. You go to lunch after church with somebody and you're like, man, I kind of hope they pay, or at least we go Dutch. Do they want me to buy their lunch? Jesus is saying, be generous to people you don't like. He's fundamentally blowing our minds. He's saying, practice mercy. He's saying, practice mercy. Dr. King talked about if you have the chance with your enemy, if you have the chance to destroy them, don't. That person at the office that drives you crazy, and you saw them do a thing that could get them in trouble or get demoted, maybe even get them fired, you have a chance to destroy them. Practice mercy. It's this radical thought. We talk about giving. Here's how Paul talks about it, Romans 12:17. Do not repay evil for evil. which is our instinct. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. It's written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, now Paul is quoting from Proverbs. If your enemy is hungry, feed them. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And then this fascinating phrase that I really didn't even understand until I did the work this week to kind of dig into the history of this phrase. He says, in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. For my whole life, when I've read this passage, I've just thought, this is so weird. Love your enemy, be kind to them and then this idea that if you're kind to them, it's like their head ends up on fire. And it's like, oh, so I can love them, but in the same time, I can still make their life terrible. This sounds amazing. But you got to kind of dig into the cultural context to understand what's going on here. Maybe you grew up in a house that didn't have central heat or air conditioning. Maybe you were heated by a wood stove or a fireplace. And so this would be the norm in this culture. Nobody had central heat. And so any warmth in your house, it came from a fireplace type of thing that would be in the house. And then maybe you remember with that you've had a fire late one night, and then your hope was to be able to restart it the next day. Now, in our context, we have some lighter fluid or easily readily matches, and so lighting a fire the next day, not that big a deal, but in this culture, it was very important where they would take the coals and put them together close enough, and if there was any draft, they would try to keep it out of the wind with the hope that the next morning there would be enough hot, fiery coals to easily restart the fire. But everyone on some occasion, maybe you remember this with a fire that you were hoping would stay lit the next morning. You wake up the next morning and there's no coals left that are hot enough to get the fire going easily. So what would you do is you'd go over to your neighbor's house and you say, hey, there's no coals left. Do you have any coals left in your fire from last night that I could have? And if you liked your neighbor and you had some coals, the normal thing would be, yeah, take some of my coals. Be sure and leave me a bunch so I'm super good, but take some of my coals. And you put them in a pot, and the people in this culture, it was common to wear head coverings, and so you just kind of carry things on your head. And so this idea is you have this person you despise. They come to you saying, hey, I don't have any coals in my fire left. You have the chance for you to make them cold all day long. These neighbors have driven you crazy for a long time. Their kids are loud outside all the time. Claire and I went for a walk yesterday. Kids were playing in the backyard. I said, hey, we're going to be back about 20 minutes. We're going to go for a walk. We were 7 houses down and could still hear our kids. And we're like, we're the worst neighbors in the world. These people must hate us. And we got back around, we're like, hey, guys. And then we're whispering, trying to, anyway. But it's like, this: you have this neighbor that's been driving you crazy for years. You have the chance to ruin their day. And you say, hey, for sure. You know what? I've got some coals. Why don't you take the majority? You take more. I'll keep less. They come to your door and they say, hey, we've got a dinner party coming over. They'll be here in an hour and a half. I just realized I don't have any eggs. Do you have any eggs? You have a chance to embarrass them in front of all their friends, and you have just enough eggs to make sure they're okay. You give them your eggs. It's this generosity to people that we don't even like. It totally blows our minds. Jesus is saying this. He's saying, treat them the way you want to be treated. It's the golden rule. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Jesus is telling us things that we're to do less than feel. It's not our big lie that we believe is that love is primarily about fuzzy feelings. And that's just not what the Bible teaches. Love is primarily about what we do. And Paul talks about love, 1 Corinthians 13. It's patient, it's kind, it's not envious, it doesn't boast, it is not proud, does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs, does not delight in evil, rejoices with the truth, it protects and trusts and hopes and perseveres. Jesus is telling us things to do more than he's telling us things to feel. So who am I willing to listen? Am I willing for Jesus to change my fundamental views of life? Who is my enemy? We certainly have some. What does love look like? And here's the last thing. why in the world would I do this? We are hardwired. From the earliest age, if you hurt me, I want to hurt you. Why in the world would I do this? Here's the thing. As Christians, it simply makes sense. Romans chapter 5, let me show this to you. Paul writes this, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will someone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates, he proves, shows his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Skipping to verse 10, Paul makes it even clearer just so we get it. If while we were God's enemies, so here's the thing. God, the sovereign creator and Lord of all things, every single time that I choose to live life where I'm in charge, he's not in charge, I am declaring a cosmic revolution against the God of the universe, saying, you are not in charge, I am in charge. I am, in effect, declaring a revolution, declaring war on God. And so Paul says, if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And so here's the thing. As a follower of Jesus, see, that's what Jesus ends here saying at the end of this passage here in 32. He says, but love your enemies, doing good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. You'll be children of the Most High because he's kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. This idea that God loved us when we were his enemies. He was kind to us. He blessed us. He was incredibly generous to us, adopting us into his family. This has simply been our experience. And so what he's saying here is enemies who have been mercifully loved and adopted into God's family, when you love your enemies, you are revealing the love and the mercy you have received. It simply makes sense. And see, here's the thing. Everybody knows what the golden rule is. Jesus quotes it here. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's great. It's a really great way to live life. Jesus lays it out there. And lots of people that don't really follow Jesus would say, hey, that's a really great thing we should all try to do. It's the golden rule. But what people don't tend to notice in this passage is he actually also gives us this next level platinum rule. Have you ever like gone to get your car washed? Or like, we got the silver package, we got the gold package, and then we got the platinum. Always get the gold. The platinum has stuff you don't need. But in this case, that's not true. Golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But then what he's really giving us here is this platinum rule. Do unto others the way God has done for you. It's this whole next level. It's not just treat people the way you want to be treated. He's saying treat people the way God has treated you. And that when you were his enemy, he was as loving as possible. He blessed as much as possible. He gave as much as possible. Be merciful as your heavenly Father. See, the thing is, we do this in light of what he's done for us. We do this in light of who he is making us. At the end of this passage here, he says, do all these things. Your reward will be great that you might be children of your heavenly Father, right? And then he says, be merciful just as your heavenly Father is merciful. You look at those two phrases, he says, well, am I? And what we see is that really this translation's not awesome for us because it confuses, like, well, it's by doing these things that I become a child of my heavenly Father. But it's like if I say that, hey, you will then become, this person will then become your father, and then my next phrase is, be just like your Father. Doesn't make any sense. Here's what he's saying. When it says, and you will be children of your heavenly Father, here's what he's saying, and it will be obvious that you are children of your heavenly Father. The family likeness will be there. You will be taking on his nature. And so it's in light of who God is making us, transforming our hearts, transforming our values, that we actually become more and more like him. He says, be merciful, just as your heavenly Father is merciful. It's this family resemblance. And that really takes us to this. This is incredibly important because my gospel witness depends on it. The secret, here's the thing. If Christians change nothing else, if the only thing we changed from the life we're currently living is we actually began to love our enemies and to bless those who curse us and give to those who want to take from us, if the only thing we did was actually begin to faithfully live this out, I'm telling you, revival would sweep across America. Every church in America would be twice as full. Because people would say, wow, there's something compelling and different about these people love their enemies. When people say bad things about them, they say good things to them. When people are harsh to them, they're merciful in response. When people want to take, they just want to give. It would blow people's minds. And here's the thing, and America would become exponentially more Christian than any election could ever accomplish. It would change the world. That's why he says, if you'll actually live like people who were the enemies of God, who God was as kind and loving to as is possible, to the point of adopting you into his family, and that if you'll love your enemy, Jesus said, the whole world will know that you're my followers by your love. And here's the next thing. My growth and my joy depend on it. Here's the truth. Hate and love have more transformative power, usually, for the person who is doing the hating and the person doing the loving than hate and love have the capacity to often do in the person receiving the hate or the person receiving the love. Here's why. Many of the people you hate don't even know it because you are a duplicitous liar. You can say almost anything if you'll smile. They don't even know it, or they don't even know who you are. There are political candidates you hate. You never say anything other than negative things about them. Jesus says, bless those who curse, but they don't even know who you are. You're not hurting them. There was this, as a pastor, you end up receiving more love and more criticism than a lot of people. And with the internet, there are crazy people I get to see and crazy people that I never get to meet. Some of y'all are the crazy people I get to see. And so there's a guy about 10 years ago who weekly was writing me these 7-page crazy psycho letters. Like crazy stuff. Like, wow, this guy should be in a padded room for the rest of his life stuff. And after about the fourth one of those, Cindy said, my assistant, she said, I'm going to stop opening these, and I'm going to stop giving these to you. I'm just going to throw them away. I don't know if he sent 2 more of those letters for the next 2 weeks, or if 10 years later he's still sending me letters. I have no idea. It's not affecting me. But I'm telling you, if you sit down and write 7-page letters of just crazy talk about how much you hate somebody every week, it's hurting you. Hate and love have a transformative power in your heart. People you hate, they don't even know it or care or maybe even know you, but it's causing your heart to be dark. And there's people you love that maybe they don't even care, but it's making your heart better. It's transformative in us. Every relationship I have will improve. If you learn the ability to be kind to people that you actually don't like, can you imagine how much better you could be for your family? Every relationship you have will be, and it grows us spiritually. It's just a part of this process of becoming more like Jesus. So 3 questions to wrap us up. First, who is God calling you to love? Who is the person or type of person or group that is your least favorite, that when you think about them, it always goes negative, that when you talk about them, it always goes negative. That if you could avoid them, you would. If you could have them not in your sphere, you would. Who is God calling you to love? Second question is this. How are you going to do it? Jesus gives us some ways. He says, do unto them the way that you'd have them do unto you. Do unto them the way God's done to you. He's been merciful to you. He says, bless them, say good things about them. Don't take advantage of when you could destroy them, but be merciful, be generous. How is it going to take intentionality? And then here's the third question. Are you still on point one? Is there still something in you that's saying, this is crazy? And there's maybe it's an honest conversation with God saying, God, I am meaningfully struggling with stepping out of thinking in the way in which I've always thought. Whether it's what we talked about last week about these values of money and comfort and power and popularity, that thinking that that's the thing everyone's always valued, and stepping away from that and having different values in alignment with his kingdom, or this idea of actually loving your enemies. And maybe the right thing for you is just to be really honest with God and say, God, would you change my heart? Let's pray together. If there is a persons, or group of people that you've been thinking about these last 30 minutes, maybe just ask the Lord, just say, God, would you help me? Would you help me to love? And then name them, persons, or group of people. And then as you think about how to intentionally do it, maybe one of those things at the top of the list, you say, man, when their name comes up, I'm going to only say good. I'm going to bless them instead of curse them. I'm going to show mercy. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to treat them the way I'd want to be treated. Maybe just ask the Lord. Maybe just say, God, I commit with your help to do this, to show them love. Would you help me to do it? What's going to be your intentional steps? And then I think for all of us, just being honest enough to say, God, this is blowing my mind. I don't know how to do this. This goes against everything that all of my instincts tell me. But God, I want to step out of living in the values of my own kingdom and the kingdom of this world, and to step into living in the values of your kingdom. So, Father, would you help us? Lord, by the power of your Spirit, the power of your word, the power of using us to encourage each other in your church, God, would you transform just the way we look at life, and that our values would step out from the values of the culture and the values of what is our instinct, and that the way we look at life would line up with the values of your kingdom. And God, we just confess we don't know how to do it. And we just confess that it's hard. And we just confess we can't do it without your help, but we want to. We want to step into the values of your kingdom. Would you help us to love our enemies? It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for listening to the Life Church Reno podcast. Remember to subscribe to hear more messages like this, and you can also find more information at lifechurchreno.com. Blessings to you.